Right, today we turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms and chapter 1. And today's sermon is a topical message that's in keeping with one of the themes our church began this year with, and that is reading the Word of God and feeding on the Scriptures. And we've made Bible reading plans available to you if that's helpful for you. If you didn't get one, let me know and we'll make sure that that's done. There's different ways to read Scripture and feed on Scripture and so forth. And this is one of the themes we started this year. We want to encourage one another to be in the Word of God. And that brings us to the title for today's message, which goes with that theme: delighting in and meditating on the Word. We'll see here in Psalm chapter 1 an emphasis on the blessing there is for those who delight in the law of the Lord, Torah, and which is the divine, life-giving wisdom and commands found in Scripture, which includes the book of Psalms. In fact, Psalm chapter 1, along with other chapters like Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, emphasize the priority of God's Word for us. And Psalm chapter 1 is not only a powerful chapter in and of itself, it also is the first of two psalms that go together. Psalms chapter 1 and 2 are at the beginning of Psalms, and that is strategically purposed because they serve as an introduction for the entire book of Psalms. They have overlapping themes, including the theme of being blessed. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, talks about being blessed. Psalm chapter 2, the last verse, verse 12, ends on the theme of being blessed. And they go together, and they have themes that introduce what's going to be further unpacked as we move through Psalms, like being blessed, or the righteous, or sinful living, and the evil of the wicked, and the glorious reign of the Lord, Yahweh, and God is our King, and His Son, the Anointed One. So let's pick up in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord, who by your grace and for your glory chooses to bless us. A blessing we can't earn, but one that we're called to walk in. And we praise you that part of that includes the captivating glory and wisdom and commands of your word, the Torah, your law. And may we be a people this day and this year and throughout our lives who delight in and meditate on your word, as the psalmist calls us to. And Father, we ask that you do a stirring in us, that we would do this and be devoted to your word and feed on it, not just because we should, but because there's an underlying hunger and a drive in us to know you. And we're hungry not just for food, but for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our first main point sums up verses 1 to 3. The one who is blessed. Verse 1, blessed is the man. The Hebrew word used here, man, represents anyone, any person, male or female, who is blessed. And to be blessed, biblically speaking, literally means to be happy. A happiness that's grounded in the Lord, rising out of a right relationship with God, in which our daily lives are lived in line with His holiness and glory. To be biblically blessed is not a happiness that's based on our circumstances, which are uncertain and forever changing. And when something's good, it's good to rejoice in it. But this happiness, the sense of being blessed, is not dependent upon such circumstances. It rises out of our relationship with the Lord. And this sense of blessed, in the Greek Old Testament, the same word used there is the word we find in Matthew, where Jesus starts off what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and the Beatitudes, which we call. So being blessed, being happy in the Lord because of our relationship with Him, who He is, what He's done for us, and that we're living accordingly, and we're experiencing His joy rise up in us regardless of circumstances, we're blessed. We're happy. We're experiencing His favor and protection, and so forth. And in verses 1 to 3, we get a summary of the person who is blessed. Verse 1, the one who is blessed does not embrace sinful counsel, behavior, and identity. Again, verse 1. Blessed is the man, the person, male or female, the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The one who is blessed does not embrace sinful counsel. He or she is not walking in the counsel of the wicked. Four times here in the 6 verses of Psalm 1, the word wicked shows up. And it's in contrast to the godly people who are blessed and who in verses 5 and 6 are called the righteous. Not because righteous are better than other people in and of themselves, but by God's grace, they are His people and they have a righteousness that comes from Jesus, which we'll see in a few moments. And this begs the question, what voices are we listening to? Are we at all walking in the counsel of the wicked? And the one who is blessed is not going to be doing that. And then also, he or she does not stand in the way of sinners. And to stand in the way of sinners doesn't mean we get in their way, but that actually we're living like, we're behaving like sinners. We are in the way. Scripture speaks about different ways or paths. And if we stand in the way of sinners, that means we're going their way. We are behaving like sinners. Sinful behavior or lifestyle. And the one who's blessed also does not embrace a sinful identity. He or she does not sit in the seat of scoffers or mockers. Scoffers or mockers are the ones, are one of the groups that is most heavily criticized in Scripture. There are people who are not only living sinful lives, but they are scoffing or mocking at the Lord and His glory and His commands and His people who are seeking to live accordingly. So they're living in sin and they're scoffing, they're mocking the Lord and those who are seeking to follow Him. And notice, as many Bible scholars have pointed out, the progression that we see here of evil becoming more evil. There's the one who embraces sinful counsel. They walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then the one who embraces sinful counsel then ends up living a sinful behavior. They stand in the way of sinners. And then they end up with a sinful identity. They sit in the seat of scoffers or mockers. And Scripture says, the one who's blessed is not living this way. They're not listening to the counsel of the wicked. They are not standing or living in the way, they're not embracing the behavior of sinners. And they are not sitting in the seat of scoffers or mockers. Their identity is not in that. They're turning away from that. And that tendency is in all of us because of our sin nature. But we're called to repent of it and guard against it and help one another turn away. Then in verse 2, we get the contrast. The one who is blessed delights in and meditates on the law of the Lord. The law, literally Torah. And the law of the Lord is the divine life-giving wisdom and commands, is one way to sum it up, found in Scripture. Verse 2, but his delight, the one who is blessed, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The Hebrew word for law here is Torah, which can refer to the book of the law in the Old Testament, and can be the Pentateuch, the first 5 books. But also more generally speaking, it's the life-giving wisdom and commands that we have here in Scripture. Something that the book of Psalms itself includes and emphasizes. And if we will delight in and meditate on these commands and this wisdom that's found in God's Word, we'll find ourselves blessed. That's part of being happy in the Lord, is to delight in and meditate on His Word. And the specific focus here is the wisdom and the commands in His Word. And the Blessed One delights in this law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, in contrast to the evil people that we'll see in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 1 and 2 go hand in hand in multiple ways. There's the theme of being blessed in the beginning and the end. There is also in Psalm 2, the evil people are those who meditate or plot against the Lord and His anointed. And the word translated plot in chapter 2 is the same word translated meditate here in chapter 1. So the evil people are meditating or plotting how they can do evil against the Lord, but the one who's blessed is meditating on His Word, how he or she can embrace it and obey it and so forth. And such biblical meditation calls for a daily reading of God's Word, and not just reading it to get through it, but to deeply meditate on Scripture, to chew on it, to ponder it, and to delight in it. To delight in His Word, and then to read it, and to meditate on it even when we're not reading it. Scripture says here to meditate on it day and night. Well, we have other things to do rather than just read God's Word, but this idea is kind of like with prayer and praying without ceasing, where even when we're not literally praying, we can be in a spirit of prayer, and throughout the day we can be meditating on the truth of God's Word, on His wisdom and His commands. And that's what the one who is blessed will do. And that's part of how we experience that blessing. So a question: do we delight in God's Word, in His wisdom, in His commands? And if not, or if right now we're not, do we repent? Or we'll just walk out and leave and just go through another week? Do we delight in it? Are we meditating on the Word, the wisdom and the commands of the Lord, like in the book of Psalms or the other Old Testament or New Testament scriptures? Each of the three Bible reading plans that we've made available for you emphasize the book of Psalms. I think each one of them has one option, at least, where you can read the book of Psalms twice through a year. And along with that, just to be in Scripture. What do we delight in? What are we meditating on? What are we investing our hearts and time in? And it's hard these days to spend time feeding on God's Word. Some people, their schedules are maxed out because they're doing godly things. Some people have a lot of responsibility. Others maybe not, don't have near as much. Some people might be somewhere in between. And we can call on God for His grace and wisdom to know how. But also sometimes we don't have enough time or motivation or energy because of other things that we're giving our time to. It can be the Snapchat, the TikTok, the YouTube, the 24-hour news stations, Netflix and Hulu. We have a lot to do. And those things can be good if used in the right way. But let's feed on, let's meditate on, let's delight in the Word of God. The one who does, they're blessed. They're happy in the Lord. And then, after this contrast between the one who's not blessed and the one who is blessed, we get a summary here in verse 3 of the one who is blessed. The one who is blessed is like a fruitful tree that does not wither and is prosperous. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Normally, trees are thought of as something strong and enduring, but they need water. Unfortunately, for our family, I've planted a tree twice in the front yard, and it hasn't got enough water either time, and I feel bad about that. And maybe next time, that'll work. But trees are strong and enduring, but they need water. They need the water of the Word of God. And the one who's blessed is the one who's like a tree that's planted near streams of water, so it's not going to wither up and die. It's lasting, it's strong, and it's a fruit-bearing tree. It yields its fruit in its season. In some seasons, like when the leaves fall off, the tree can almost look dead. But it's bearing its fruit in its season. In our spiritual life, there'll be times where our outward growth doesn't look like it's much is happening. But there's this sense in which the growth that's taking place is being solidified, and God is humbling us and empowering us. And the one who is blessed is like a tree that bears fruit, planted by the streams of water, fed, getting its nourishment from the word of God. And it does not wither. It might have dry times and so forth, but it doesn't wither. And it doesn't give in to fear. And it's prosperous in a biblical sense, in righteousness and so forth. And this passage here is very similar to the prophet Jeremiah chapter 17, where he contrasts the righteous and the wicked as well. In verse 17, Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man, not blessed, cursed is the man, the person who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man, blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And part of that root going deep, and part of that trusting in the Lord, comes with those who delight in and meditate on the Word, including the Torah, the life-giving wisdom and commands of God, found in Psalms, found in the Torah, found in the Pentateuch, found throughout the Old and New Testament. Hallelujah. Let's be a people that delights in God's Word. Now, I want to give one other summary point here for verses 1 to 3 before going on. The one who is blessed, he has a name. His name is Jesus. And we are blessed through faith in Him and by obeying in the Spirit's power. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man. That man is Jesus. If you've ever really taken Psalm 1 to heart, it's inspiring, but it can also be convicting. It's like, well, I've fallen way short of that. Or this tendency to embrace the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. That's in my heart. And even as I'm repenting of that and I've turned away from that, no, on a daily basis, I'm not always delighting in the Word of God. I'm not always meditating on the law of the Lord. I've fallen short, Lord. We all have. But there's a man who did not. His name is Jesus. He is the ultimate blessed one. And as I mentioned about how Psalm 1 and 2 go together, and they have an overlapping theme of being blessed, Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man. Psalm 2, the last verse, verse 12, kiss the Son lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. So to kiss the Son, to embrace him and pay homage and loyalty to him. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So as we take Psalm 1 to heart, we need to do so with the right foundation. First of all, recognizing that the ultimate person, the ultimate man who's blessed is Jesus. He's the one who's obeyed Psalm 1. He's the one that Psalm 2 is talking about. And he's the one who's lived that righteous life that we failed to live. And when we put our faith in him, not only do we have forgiveness of sins, but God counts his righteousness towards us. We become righteous. We're declared righteous. And his Spirit, part of the gift that we have in eternal life, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we receive Jesus by faith. We follow him by faith. And we obey in the Spirit's power, not our own strength, not our own wisdom. So as we take Psalm 1 to heart, and we say, I want to be a person, and we want to be a people who delights in the Word and meditates on it, we do so with an understanding that that first rises out of a faith in Jesus and in the Spirit's power. It's not we come to Psalm 1 in and of ourselves and try to live this way. No, that delight in the Word of God rises out of our relationship with Jesus. And he's the one, the ultimate one, who's the blessed man that's done what Psalm 1 says. And as we walk with him, he empowers us to obey this chapter, even as we'll fall short. And by the grace of God, we're covered on a daily basis. Main point number 2, those who are wicked. This has already been introduced, but the focus in verses 1 to 3 was on the one who's blessed, who in verse 5 and 6, they're called the righteous. But verse 4 and 5 focuses on the wicked. The blessed one is a man or woman, boy or girl, who delights in and meditates on the law of the Lord, the Torah, the life-giving wisdom and commands of God. And he or she is like a fruit-bearing tree planted by streams of water. The wicked are just the opposite. Verse 4, those who are wicked are like chaff blown away. Sorry, am I saying that right? Chaff or chaff?
Chaff.
Chaff. Chaff. I meant to double check that. I can pronounce some fancy words, and then there's some simple words that I just butchered. I'm still trying to learn to say Bethlehem, not Bethlehem.
Yeah.
Back to the sermon. Those who are wicked are like chaff blown away. The wicked are not so. They're not like the blessed. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Farming was part of Israelite culture. And you would bring in the harvest, and you'd throw the grain up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, all the dusty parts that you don't want that aren't any good, and the grain would fall back down, the good stuff. And notice the contrast here. So it's not that the righteous are like this grain that's coming back down, although you could use the analogy. No, the righteous are like a tree, a strong, lasting tree planted by streams of water. What are the wicked like? They're like the chaff that just gets blown away. They don't last. They don't endure. They're useless. Does God love the wicked? Yes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But Scripture also warns about us persisting in our wickedness. And there's no pride in that. But for the grace of God, we're all in that category of the wicked. Which way of life are we choosing? Which type of life characterizes us? The way of the wicked are like chaff blown away. Also, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Scripture speaks about the righteous standing by faith and by grace in places like 2 Corinthians 1 and 1 Peter 5. In this life and on the day of judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ. But not so with the wicked. They will not stand in the judgment. If God chooses to bring judgment in this life in a certain way in their areas of life, they'll not stand because they've embraced wickedness. And ultimately, on the day of judgment, they won't stand. They won't survive. They won't be welcomed into the kingdom. And there's an emphasis here on the harsh reality of a contrast between the blessed and the wicked. The wicked are like chaff. They're just blown away. They won't stand in the judgment. And one more thing. The wicked are excluded from the congregation of the righteous. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And now, that word sinners used back in chapter 1 comes back here. The wicked and the sinners. As humans, we have instilled in us a desire to belong or be accepted. Some people are an introvert, perhaps an ultra introvert, and maybe don't like people overall. But even within that, there's still that sense of wanting to belong and be accepted. One of the horrifying things about hell is that we are excluded forever. We're rejected. We're cast out. Rejected from the presence of God and the fellowship of His people. There's a warning here about the wicked. Let's take it to heart. Number 3. Two paths and two outcomes. Here in Psalm 1, we see this in some other places in Psalms. You see this a lot in Proverbs, where there's very much a contrast made, where life in one sense is simplified. There's a path of righteousness and a path of evil. There's a path of wisdom and a path of being foolish. And so forth. And this idea is here. So let me say them both and then address them. First path and the first outcome. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is one path. And that leads to eternal life. And then the other path is the way of the wicked will perish. That's eternal death. Verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. When Scripture speaks about knowing, often it has this idea, it's not just an intellectual awareness, but of an intimate association with. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous are living His way, and He knows that way because He's already walked in this way. In the Old Testament, Yahweh led His people By a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, Yahweh worked in the way of the righteous was the way the Lord was working in and among and for his people. And then in the person of Jesus Christ, those of us reading the book of Psalms after Jesus came, also the way of righteousness has been lived out by Jesus in this life. And he's experienced every temptation that we have, tempted like us in every way, but without sin. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He's intimately experienced it. And that includes that he knows his people who are going in that way. And for him to know us, I mean, not just in intellectual awareness, but we are his. We belong to him. He protects us. He provides for us. He disciplines us because he loves us. The Lord knows this way of the righteous, the way that Psalm 1 is laid out. Delighting in and meditating on the word, not going with the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers or mockers. And the outcome of this path, ultimately, is eternal life. An eternal life that we taste of now. If you know Jesus, John 17, you have eternal life. But we don't experience it in its fullness yet. And as we go the way of righteousness, we are participating in the way that leads to eternal life. Unlike the wicked, their way will perish, and their destiny is eternal death. And biblically speaking, death does not mean we cease to exist, or we're no longer aware, or we're just gone. But it has the idea of being separated from God and living under an eternal conscious punishment. And the way of the wicked will perish. It won't last in this life. Even if some people may live a long life, they may, quote, get away with it in this life, but ultimately their way will perish. It won't last forever in this life, even if they die before the consequences catch up with that type of living. And ultimately, on the day of judgment, their way will perish. And there's a day coming in the new heaven and earth where things will be done Jesus' way, and the way of the wicked will be gone forever. Hallelujah. It's part of the good news. Last point, number 4. Be blessed. Be blessed, people of Lake Region Bible Church, delighting in and meditating on the Word. How we need to delight in and meditate on God's Word, the law, Torah, the life-giving wisdom and instruction of Scripture. And be on guard against the ways of the deceptive ways of the world, the sinful behavior of the world, the idolatry that can creep in our lives and churches, even when we're reading God's Word. Let's be a people who's blessed, who's happy in the Lord. A joy, a happiness that's grounded in our relationship with Him, and as by His grace and the Spirit's power, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, we are living in a right relationship with Him and obeying Him, which includes delighting in His Word, meditating on His wisdom and commands, and so forth. I encourage you, if you've never done so before, read through the Scriptures, read through the Bible this year, or if it's been, as the example Mike gave several weeks ago, if you haven't done it in a long time, or maybe you're like, you know, I can't do that, but okay, how about, have you read through the New Testament? Or if it's been a while, say, that'll be my goal this year. Or maybe it's, I'm going to read one chapter a day. And I am going to delight in Scripture. And when my heart's not there, I'm going to ask for the Spirit to do a work in me such that other things in life that I have a passion for and that I get excited about, and maybe those are good things, but Lord, may it also be Your Word that I delight in. And may that take precedent over everything else except You Yourself. And may my love and my passion and my delight for You increase because I have a delight for Your Word and I meditate on it day and night. And I'm reading the Scriptures. And even when I'm not reading the Scriptures, Your Word, Your wisdom, Your commands, Your glory that's in Scripture, I'll be meditating on throughout the day. And also as we do so too, just be on guard against, sometimes we can get in a rut where maybe we are taking God's Word to heart, but we need to just be on guard against the different ways that deception and so forth can come in, or where compromise creeps in. Sometimes the counsel of the wicked and the way of sinners and the seed of scoffers is easy to identify. Other times it's more deceptive. And I'll close with a couple examples. as an exhortation for us all to want to come back to Scripture and cherish it and so forth. One is the materialism and upward mobility of our culture, spending more and more money on ourselves and giving less and less to Jesus and just seeking more joy and so forth in things rather than in Christ and His kingdom. Let's be on guard. It is so subtle. And material things and money are not bad. Money is not the root of all kinds of evil. Love of money is. Let's use our money. Let's use our possessions. Let's use where we live or what we do or our education or our talents and so forth to love Jesus more, to love people more, and to be His witnesses. And on guard against that subtlety of always wanting upward mobility or using our money and so forth for ourselves rather than God. And hey, at times, it's a blessing to spend money on ourselves. But let that flow out of a life where we love Jesus, and it includes a delight in His Word. Second of all, second example, two extremes here. A deception of what could be called patriotic idolatry on the one side and the cancel culture on the other side. And both are forever influencing us as Christians and just want to creep in and take over. And in my opinion, over the last 10 years, what's like a tribalistic political adultery has just increased more and more so on both sides. Whereas Christians, we're thinking more like the culture and more like one political group than we are Christians. And the temptation to either idolize one's country or demonize one's country is always in the forefront. And the gospel stands opposed to both. Gwen and Amy and I were at, in October, went to a Christian homeschool volleyball tournament. And it was awesome. A lot of fun volleyball. And it was 130-some teams from across the nation came to play. One of the t-shirts I saw, however, was a little disturbing. On the back of it, it was kind of a big guy, so it was a big t-shirt. And here's what it said. And it said, a Christian homeschool volleyball tournament. God and America over everything, no matter what. That's the exact quote. Okay. Now, I don't know what he meant by that, but okay. Here's another thing that I heard rather than seen at the tournament. One of the refs, so they had refs that they paid, like qualified real refs were there, and they worked hard all day long, doing a great job. One of the refs said that she liked coming to this tournament because of the way the fans treated the refs. Credit the homeschool crowd. Loving, because, I mean, if there's one place where it's hard to be godly, it's when you're at a sporting event and things aren't going your way. Now, while we have political or patriotic idolatry at times on one side, some head in one direction, it goes in both directions. We have some who are embracing a worldview that's becoming more and more like a liberal Democrats and cancel culture than it is Scripture. With some people, everything's the white man's fault. We also have laws that are trying to be passed today to take legal action against those who would lovingly counsel someone to turn away from homosexual or transgender lifestyle. And where you can, I think one law right now being proposed in Indiana where you can get fined $1,000 a day if you're going to counsel that way. That they're trying to get past. And we have some Christians who are very vocal about the sins of racism while they remain strangely silent about the sinful laws that are trying to be passed. And which, by the way, social justice includes standing up for biblical sexuality. Because things like promiscuity, pornography, same-sex marriage, and the LGBTQ lifestyle damages people. Including children. And it used to be in our culture that you must bow to the God of same-sex marriage and all that trailed behind it, or you would be mocked. In today's world, I'd say it's changed. It's now that you must bow to the God of same-sex marriage and all that steamrolls ahead of it, or you'll be canceled and crushed. The intensity has gotten worse and worse. And I say this As someone who also thinks we need to go out of our way to love people who have same-sex attraction, including those right here in our midst, the people who identify as LGBTQ and so forth, and also to make sure that we're presenting a Christ-centered sexuality, not a self-righteous one, and where people's identity is found first in who they are in Christ. Let's start there and then work our way up. Let's not reject what the Bible teaches on marriage and sexuality by God creating us as male and female, and marriage for one man and one woman. And at the same time, let's go out of our way to love LGBTQ people and those with same-sex attraction in and outside of the church. And for all of us, may our sexuality rise out of our Christ-centered identity as we move forward. And let's emphasize, here's another reason to emphasize fellowship, to gather and worship in small groups and prayer groups, so that all of us feel welcomed into a family, and those who might be living single lives feel like that they have a family that they're part of and they have community. And let us also take a stand against the exploitation of power for whoever's in power, and especially when it is men in marriage, the church or the culture and the government lording themselves over women and exploiting them for personal gain. Let us follow the King of Kings who himself came as a servant. The one who is blessed does not embrace sinful counsel, behavior, and identities. That person delights in the Word of God. Let's be a people who's delighting, not in mammon, not in materialism, not in money, but in the Word of God. Let's be a people who's delighting in His way, and not going a cultural or political way, one side or the other. But say, no, I want to love Jesus, I want to love Him more, and I want my life to be in submission to His Word. Hallelujah. I want to be one of those people who is blessed, who's not walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers. By the grace of God, I and our church, we are delighting in His Word, meditating on it day and night. We are like a tree who's planted by streams of water, a fruit-bearing tree that doesn't wither, that doesn't give in to fear, and is prosperous in a biblical sense in all that we do by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Let's pray.